Hey, if you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I think I'm losing some of my pages here. Some of you may be saying, hey, hold on, we're in 1 Peter. What are we doing in John? Well, it's a special service. If you're visiting here at Calvary Chapel at Cicada, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Of course, this is a special service. This Sunday, we have the kiddos here, and it was awesome as they went over Scripture. They went over five prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and what an incredible thing that is, just to see that and played out. And isn't it amazing that God's word is so exact? The first prophecy we see in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. 4,000 years later, we see it fulfilled. And so the kids mentioned five prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 200 prophecies. The probability of just eight prophecies being fulfilled by one man is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Let that number sink in. A trillion has 12 zeros after it. This is 17 zeros after it. Just eight prophecies. He fulfilled over 200. And so, what does this mean? Well, it means that mathematically, it is mathematical impossibility that Jesus is not the Messiah, that Jesus is not God. It is impossible for him not to be Christ. And if we look at the scriptures and we look at the historical documents and we look at all these prophecies, we can chase them all the way down up till now, up till Israel becoming a nation again, which the Bible speaks of that Israel will become a nation in a day, 1942. All these things the Bible speaks of. It's how amazing is that? And so this morning we're going to be in John because the Bible also talks about Jesus being God, that Jesus is God. Amen? All right, will you pray with me? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You are so good to us. Oh, we love you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you that you rescued us, that you saved us. Thank you that, Lord, you would come down from heaven. Take a body, Lord, a defenseless body, suffer and die for us. But Lord, you rose again. And Lord, fulfilling another prophecy. Lord, proving that you are who you said that you are. And so this morning, we pray that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds. Lord, that your word would go through us and that you would speak to us in a special way. Lord, that we would recognize that really what is Christmas about? It is about our Savior. And so, Lord, speak to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so, if you haven't done so yet, turn to John chapter 1. And just a quick background on John. At the very beginning of the New Testament, there's four gospel accounts. Three are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John stands on its own. John is very different from the rest in the fact that John, right from the very beginning, what he does, basically what he says is, behold your God. He presents Jesus as God from the very, very beginning, from the first verses that we see. He establishes the fact that Jesus is God. Now, in chapter 20 of John, chapter 20, verse 31, he says this, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so John tells us, this is the reason why I'm writing. This is the reason for this gospel. And that is the central theme of the gospel of John. Jesus is deity, and that salvation is found in him and in him alone. Now, John himself is a testament to the transformative power of Jesus Christ in a person's life. You guys may remember reading in the gospel that James and John were known as what? The sons of thunder, right? Jesus gave them a special name. Why did he give them that name? Well, they had a problem with their temper. See, they were a little bit fiery. They wanted to bring fire upon a village, a Samaritan village. And this is the character of these men. But now John, writing as an old man, he's no longer known as the apostle of, or the disciple at the time, known as the son of thunder. In other words, he no longer had that character in him. He's now known as the apostle of love. And as you read the gospel according to John, and as you read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and even Revelation, you see this tenderness. You see this transformation. You see that he is a totally different person. And that's what Jesus does in your life. This is what Jesus has done in our lives. I know that's what Jesus did in my life. And so he himself is a testimony. And what happens when Jesus comes into your life? Well, when you put your trust in Jesus, God turns your world right side up. All of a sudden, your world, it makes sense. You're no longer the same person, man, and you look at things differently. And so let's take a look at this powerful book, this powerful gospel. You ready? All right, let's do it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Man, this is such a profound statement. You see, John goes back. He declares Jesus was at the very beginning. But this is not the beginning like Genesis, where God created the universe, the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, and this is not like that account. This goes back even further. This goes back to the beginning of beginnings, beginning eternity's past that we cannot comprehend in our minds. Our minds cannot go back that far. And so John says that Jesus was at the very beginning, even before creation. He was there. In eternity past, Jesus was there. Before creation, Jesus was there. He was in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, pointing to the Trinity. Now, I love what Tozer says in regards to Jesus being from everlasting to everlasting. He says, the mind, listen carefully, the mind looks backward in time till dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapses from exhaustion. And God, Jesus, is at both points unaffected by either. If you close your eyes and you try as hard as you can to go back to the very, very, very beginning as much as you can possibly go in your finite mind, in my finite mind, Jesus is on the other side. And if I try to go further into the future to try to think as far as I can, as my mind will allow me to, Jesus is still further on. In Genesis, in chapter 1, we see the beginning of creation. We see that in the beginning, God. And that word for God is Elohim, which is the plural name for God, and it's used, though, in the singular term. And so what we see there once again is a Trinity, a triune God, three distinct persons in one. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the very beginning, he created all things. Now, if you can believe that, then nothing else is a problem. If you believe that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, listen, everything else is solved. And God did. And so he created the universe, the stars, the sun, the moon. He created, he divided the waters from the waters, and he made the land come out of the waters, and then he created vegetation, and then he created the animals in the sea, the fish in the sea, and then the air, and then the animals. But he saved his greatest creation for last. What's God's greatest creation? That's you and me. And in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, he says, let us, notice the pronoun, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The Trinity, once again, very difficult to understand. And we try to think, what's 1 plus 1 plus 1? No, it's more like 1 times 1 times 1. Very difficult. Yet God has infused his triune nature into his creation. The universe is triune. It's time, matter, and space. Time is triune, past, present, and future. Man is in the same fashion, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. God has created us in his likeness. Have you ever talked to yourself? Don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. We do, right? And we're born again, and it's like, man, the word of God ministers to us. We have the spirit of God, and it's like God is ministering to us those things that are of God. But then we also have the other voice in there that tells us, oh, go this way. And you're like, no, I'm not doing it. And then you have the body that if you, whether it is that you're fasting for the Lord, or maybe you're fasting just because you're fasting, your body's speaking to you. Your body's like, feed me. Listen, I know. The body says, give me food. And so in ourselves, we can see a small glimpse of God. But God is perfect. Perfect. God the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, the Jews understood clearly what John means by the Word. See, the Word was a spoken word in the Old Testament. The prophet spoke the Word of God. It's the spoken word as just we just read in Genesis, or I just spoke about in Genesis, is the spoken Word of God. And thus, they understood that the Word was God, God speaking the Word. They understood that. Now, the Greeks, the Word, it was the word logos. And what logos was understood to be was rational divine intelligence, or simply put, the mind of God. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus established the term in 535 BC. And the philosopher concluded that before there was creation, there had to be a thought. And a thought had to have a thinker. And so Heraclitus called it logos, the mind of God. And so in the beginning, the Word of God, the mind of God, the nature of God was with God and was God. Is that clear? Listen, the Word of God is so profound. It's amazing. And so in eternity past, Jesus was there. Now, in Revelation, this is what it says in Revelation 22:13. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in Revelation 19:11, we read that it says, when Jesus is coming back with his church to set things in order, we read that it says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he, Jesus, who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no way around it. Jesus is God. And now, why do I say that? Because there are some that would say that Jesus is an angel. Some would say that Jesus is a created being. Some would even say that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Or some would even say, oh, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. The Bible is clear. Jesus is God. Amen. That's right. Amen. And verse 3, take a look at verse 3 with me. He's not done. He's just getting warmed up. It says, all things were made through him. Now, can you say all things? And what is all things? All things is all things. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the creator of all things, everything. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Listen, Jesus cannot be created, or else he would have created himself. It doesn't make any sense. He created all things. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Revelation 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So do we have down that Jesus created all things? I think the Bible says that, right? And so, not only was Jesus at the beginning, but everything was created through him and for him. Oh, but there's still more. Take a look at verse 4 with me. In him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. Physical life and eternal life is found in Jesus, church, in him and him alone. The Bible says that he holds our very breath in the palm of his hands. He breathed life into us. He created us. He knitted you in your mother's womb. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. And some of you in here, if not all of you, if most of you, do you remember your life before Jesus? Do you remember before you gave your life to the Lord what it was like? You were walking in darkness. And here's the thing is that you didn't even know you were walking in darkness. And what is darkness? It's the absence of light. And listen, we had the absence of God in our lives. We did not know Jesus, and our worldview was totally different. We lived for our flesh. It was all about us. The things that we saw it in a manner that would benefit us. We saw it with our flesh. But when we heard the good news, the gospel message that there's a God in heaven that loves us, that died for us, that paid for our sins, everything changed. We repented of our sins, and we were born again. We received a new start, a new life. We were set free from our sins. And you can say amen to that. Listen, sin no longer has authority or a grip over your life. Now, when we came to know the Lord, we're born again. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. Now, there's always that pull for sin. We're still in this body that is riddled with sin, but we're no longer slaves. God has given us the victory, and we're free of it. We don't have to do it any longer. And those of you that know the Lord understand exactly what I'm talking about. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For it is the God," listen, "for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so Jesus shined his light upon our lives and gave us eternal life. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to skip verses 6 through 9. And verses 6 through 9 is John the Baptist's witness of Jesus Christ. And normally, of course, we never want to skip anything in the Bible. But today, once again, special service. You guys will let me off the hook, right? All right. Once a year, that'll work. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When you're born again, it is a spiritual birth. Listen, we're born in the flesh, of the blood, of the will of man. That is our first birth. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're born in the Spirit, and that is our second birth. Now, there's some people, maybe some of you have said this. I know I had said this before I came to know the Lord. And there's many that say this, that we're all children of God. Listen, we're all children of God. God created us all. And we're all part of one great big family. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we just read. Our natural birth does not make us his children. Having Christian parents does not make us his children. God does not have grandchildren. Listen, if now I like to watch sports, I like to watch boxing and maybe, I don't know, football here and there, rarely, but or basketball. But me watching basketball certainly does not make me a basketball player. And you can tell that. I think that's pretty obvious. And so going to church, having parents that are Christian, does not make you a Christian. The Bible says that we must be born again in the Spirit, and that only takes place when a person repents of their sins and places their trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, you must believe, you must receive, and then you become children of God. What an incredible, incredible privilege that God has given us. And he offers that to the whole world. Because there's sometimes that people would come to church and says, well, I just don't feel any feelings. Well, maybe God has not called me. Listen, give your life to Jesus and you'll find out that God has called you. You'll see how quickly your life changes. First of all, you'll see God's hand in your life, but you'll also see how real the devil is. You will see those attacks and you will know. And so, a man must be born again to enter the family of God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we read in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus that Moses asked God, he said, please, Lord, may I see your glory? And God responds this way. Listen to what Exodus 33, verse 20 says. This is God talking to Moses. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. But listen, when Jesus came, all that changed. The Word became flesh. God now took a body, fulfilling the written Word of God. From Isaiah 7:14, which the kids quoted, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us, declaring that God is with us. Or Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Listen, Jesus is God. Prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. You see, the Old Testament is the written Word of God, but the New Testament is the incarnate Word of God. And so John says, we saw the face of God, the glory of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the love of God. We walked with God. We beheld his glory. And John also in his epistle, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Notice, he's bearing witness of seeing God, of seeing Jesus, of walking with Jesus. So he says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Can you think about that? Can you comprehend that? Handling God, touching God. When they touched Jesus, they were touching God. I wonder if John was thinking of the time where he laid his head on Jesus' bosom for the Last Supper. He's like, I was leaning on God. And listen, we should all be leaning on God. And so he says, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. John over and over says, listen, I've seen the word of God manifested. I've seen God. I walked with him. My hands handled him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you," that's you, "and that's me, are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and powers." Isaiah 40, verse 5 says this, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." Folks, Christmas is all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's about the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe there's some of you in here that don't know Jesus. I would implore you not to leave that way. God has given you an invitation to join his family. Once again, not everybody is a child of God, only those that are born of God. And so Cassie, Josh, can I have you come on up? And as the worship team leads us into one more song, I'm going to have everybody stand up. And at the end of the song, I'm going to give an invitation to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And listen, the enemy's always working. He will say, "I'm embarrassed. Don't, that's embarrassing. That's foolish." But on the other side, you're going to hear the Spirit of God saying, "Come to me." The most important question is what happens after we die. Well, it's been answered for us. And the question for each one individually is, where are we going to go? Jesus died for us. He literally laid his life on, he was crucified in the worst possible manner. And it's like he's saying, the only way that you'll go to hell is over my dead body. You have to step over my body. And so that's what Jesus has done for you. And so, can we have a worship song and we'll just worship the Lord together.